see everyone who is here this afternoon or this morning still. We appreciate you being with us. We'd like to open the Word of God together and read from 1 Timothy. In the New Testament, the first epistle of Timothy. And reading from verse number 15. These are the words of the Apostle Paul. We'll be speaking about him in just a few minutes. But this is what he wrote. After 30 years of knowing the Lord Jesus as his personal Savior, he wrote these words, verse 15 of 1 Timothy chapter 1. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I'll read it one more time. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. In our day and age, our young people especially have to sort and what is virtual reality. Virtual reality, of course, is that which our young people are well aware of. Put a joystick in their hand and put a screen in front of them, and away they go. With virtual reality, you have something that looks real, but it isn't. And if something goes wrong, you die in the game that you're playing, or something of that nature, all you have to do is push the restart button or the reboot button, and it starts again. And you're able to continue on with your playing of virtual reality. And it is amazing how real virtual reality has become. But that's all fiction. It's all fantasy. It's not real. I would like to deal with things that are real this morning. Because, see, when it comes to virtual reality, you can manipulate it. You can change it. Make it go faster, make it go slower. Do many things about it with it. But when it comes to reality, you can't put your hand to it and change it. It is what it is. For instance, if you go to downtown Los Angeles or any other city in this United States, and you climb one of those tall buildings, and you leap off the edge of that tall building, there is a reality that's in force that you cannot change. It's called gravity. You're going to go down. And the results will be disastrous. There's no restart button at the bottom. It's over. That's reality. There's another great, or many great realities that I like to speak about this morning. But another one is this. God loves you. That is a reality that you cannot change. Because that is who God is. God is a God of love. And the love that God has toward people is unchangeable. And it's ceaseless. It's not like our love. Our love sort of ebbs and flows. It has its highs, but it also has its lows. But God's love is always the same every moment of every day. And God loves you. I remember the day when a young man came to one of our meetings here in the Los Angeles area. You could tell he'd lived a tough life. And he sat and listened to the meeting. Actually, Glenn and I were speaking. After the meeting, I went over to him and put my arm around him. I said to him, "I'm glad you came. It's good to see you." And then I said to him, "I want to tell you something. God loves you." He scoffed at me. And he said to me, "Nobody loves me. Nobody loves me." And I said to him, "Young man, you're wrong. Because God loves you, because God is love." I said, "I hope you come again." He said, "I'll never come here again." But the next night, he did come again. Again, I greeted him in the same fashion. He wasn't quite as rough with me that time. And to my surprise, he came again the next night. And he was coming quite frequently. And one of the young men said to him, You of all people, coming to a place like this, what are you doing here?" And I'll never forget it. On the wall, we had a chart. It had two roads, two destinies. One road goes downward. The end of that road is a place called hell. The other road goes upward. And the end of that road is heaven. And he walked over to that chart. And he said, "There was a day in my life when I was not afraid to die. But since I've come here, I have found out that at the end of this road that I'm on, I will die and I'll go to the awful place called hell." He said, "I don't want to stop coming until I'm sure I'm on my way to heaven." That's a reality. Heaven is a reality. Hell is a reality. But another reality is that every one of us has to make a choice. I cannot choose where you go in life, and you cannot choose where I go in life. Nor can I choose for you to be saved by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, no more than you can choose for me to be saved by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. The choices we make when it comes to God's Word and when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ are individual choices. They're a reality because it will affect your destiny for all eternity. Either to be in heaven or to be in that awful place called hell. I didn't say that. God says that. If they were my words, then you could throw them out the door. But the Bible, in all its reality, tells us we have to make a choice. Why do we have to make a choice? Because another reality, God tells us, you and I, without exception, we were born sinners. Born in sin. And we have practiced sin. We know what sin is. Now we have excused it. We have called it other things, haven't we? We've called it mistakes. But it's still sin. We've called it misjudgment. But it's still sin. You see, if I'm in the medicine cabinet at home, you happen to have a jar, and it has the skeleton face and the cross bones, and it says underneath it, poison. You could take a sticker, a label, and you could write under it on that label, medicine, or whatever thing you want to put on that label, and you could stick it on that jar that says poison, and you could cover the poison up, the sign that says poison. But if you were to drink out of that jar, no matter what the label says, the results will be the same. Because changing the label didn't change what was inside. Poison. Man has tried to dilute sin down, make it seem so plausible, so acceptable, so much part of, well, it's just life. You don't have to worry about it. But that's not what God says. God says sin is sin. And it's because of sin that the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross and died such an agonizing death with nails in his hands and his feet, crowned with a crown of thorns, a back that has been brutally lacerated by a Roman soldier. Why? Why such torments? What was the crime that he committed? How is it that he was judged to go to a cross? Well, it wasn't because Pilate judged him to go to the cross. It was because God sent him to the cross. God allowed his son to come into this world, to go to one place primarily, and that was to the place called Calvary. And there the Lord Jesus Christ was able to lay down his life. Why? Why the brutal beatings? Why the torture, the torment on someone as lovely as he? Because he was taking my place. He was dying for sinners. And that's what sin is in the eyes of God. You see his purity, you see his holiness, and then you see what sin has done, even to the holiest of the holies. As they inflicted their hatred against him. That's sin. And that sin was poured out on his own son. God looked upon Calvary as the Lord Jesus was there, and he saw what was taking place, and he said, that's sin. That's sin. Change it. Call it whatever you want it. But for me, he says, that's sin. My son had to die because of S-I-N, sin. And then we read together in our little verse, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now the apostle is talking here. He wasn't always saved. No one is always saved. We were born in sin. We've already stated that. The Bible states that. We lived and we practiced in sin. The smallest baby in this room today is a sinner. And you can ask the mother, and she'll tell you, yes, he's a sinner. Because of the things he does, or she does. That's what sin is. It's in every one of us. I've often said, we raised two boys. I never had to teach them how to say bad words. I never had to bring them into the bedroom and discipline them because they were so good. No, they were sinners. And their father was a sinner too. And so are you and I, both of us, all of us. But the Apostle Paul, as a sinner, one day he realized that he was a sinner. And he realized that as a sinner, he was going to die in his sins. Before that time, he was concerned about his sins. There was something that troubled him down deep inside. He didn't know what it was. It was a vacuum, some empty spot that was there. And he tried to fill the spot by doing other things. I mean, he got involved in religion. I mean, he didn't just get involved in religion. He threw himself at religion. He was the most dedicated religious man on the face of the earth in that day. He followed everything that his religion told him he should do. If the meeting started at 9 o'clock or 6 o'clock in the morning, he was there at 5:30 in the morning. If the religion told him to walk on his knees for 20 miles, he would have walked on his knees for 40 miles. That's the kind of man he was. And he probed the depths of religion. And he didn't just choose any old religion. He chose, in that day, the most resound religion, the most impressive religion, the most popular religion. That was the one he went after. And after so many years of dedication to that religion, he woke up to this realization. Still, that empty void is still there. The religion, I've tried it and it has failed me. It hasn't produced peace in my heart. It hasn't made me any different as far as my relationship with God is concerned. It hasn't changed anything inside here. I'm still the old sinner as always. I have no peace. Long as I keep myself busy, okay, I don't have to think about death. I don't have to think about dying. I don't have to think about what is after death. Long as I keep going at it hard and strong, I don't worry about those things. But the moment I stop and reanalyze where I'm going, what I believe in, that's when it hits home. I have nothing. I have religion, but I have nothing. There was a day when the Apostle Paul saw himself as a sinner and he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died on the cross. It's very possible that Paul could have been at Calvary the day the Lord Jesus Christ died. I don't know for sure. The Bible doesn't tell us, but it's very possible he could have been there. But what impressed Paul more than anything was that man who died on the cross that day was the one who was living in heaven above and was seated at God's right hand. And Paul, on that road to Damascus, you can read about it in Acts chapter 9, when he realized his guilty condition before God, he thought he was pleasing God. He thought he was doing everything that God would appreciate. Everything in his life was lining up all the way he thought it should be. Until God stopped him. And God showed him, Paul, you're wrong. You're on the wrong way. You're not pleasing me. You're not pleasing me one bit. Paul, you're a sinner. You're a sinner. And in your sins, you cannot please me. But he said, the Lord Jesus died on that cross. He was buried. He rose again. And he's alive in heaven. And based on what the Lord Jesus did, Saul of Tarsus in that time could be saved by God's grace. That's how I was saved. That's how every true child of God is saved. Everyone that will be in heaven not because of what they have accomplished, not because of what they have done. Everything depends upon what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. There's no greater sacrifice than his sacrifice. There's no greater work that can please God than what the work he did. Everything was prescribed by God. And he completed what you and I could never complete. Because of his holiness, he just stood before God. And God poured out upon him all our sins and all our guilt. And that's the reason why now, 30 years after that incident when he was saved, he's writing these wonderful words. And he says, this that you're listening to, this message called the gospel, the good news of God towards sinners, this, he says, is a faithful saying. In other words, it's something that's trustworthy. It's not the virtual reality type thing. It's not the thing you can put your hand through and there'd be nothing there. You can reach out for it and it's gone. This is something that has substance to it. This is something that you can put your whole heart into. This is something that's real. And it's lasting. Not only in time, but for eternity. This, he says, is a faithful saying. And what about it? He says, if it's faithful, then it's worthy of all acceptation. In other words, it's worthy for you to receive without any hesitation, without any doubts, without any fears, because it comes from God. It's God's message to sinful man. And he says, this is reality. It's faithful. This is reality. It's worthy. This is reality. You must accept it. You have the choice. You can accept it or you can reject it. Every one of us had the same choice. I went 17 and a half years rejecting it, saying I'll take care of the matter later. I'll take care of this issue sometime. And I kept rejecting it and putting it off and putting it off. And I thank God today he had mercy upon me. He could have struck me down. And he should have maybe struck me down, but he didn't. He kept telling me, Tom, it's trustworthy. Tom, it's worthy for you to accept it. Will you accept it? Or will you just turn your back on it and then be lost and lost forever? What is this that he's talking about that's so faithful, that is so worthy, that should be accepted by, it says, worthy of all acceptation? In other words, everyone needs it. You can't step back and say, well, you know, yes, the Lord Jesus died, but, you know, it was wonderful and it was powerful and I appreciate it and everything, but okay, he died. That's not accepting anything. What's accepting is when I realize he died. Yes, he died, but he died because of me. He died because of my sin. He died because of what I am and who I am. And he died to save me from the consequences of my sin. And he took those consequences upon himself when he was marred and smitten, when he was beaten and wounded, when he was bruised and spat upon. He took all that. And now he says, you stand here. And you, in your mind's eye, understand that Christ died for sinners. Now, will you accept that and say that he died for me? Or will you say, no, I have my own way. I have my own opinions. But what will that mean? When you stand before that throne, suspended in midair, and you have to turn and say, God, I had my opinions. I had my ideas. I was following a certain route, a certain way, and I thought that would be good enough. Yes, I heard about Jesus dying on the cross. Yes, I heard that he died for sinners. Yes, I heard about all the sufferings that he went through. But, you know, I thought my way would be good enough. Just kind of picture it, role play it in your mind. Standing before the judge of all eternity. Role play it. Play it. What are you going to say? I always say, when I'm driving down the road at 80 miles an hour, I have my eye in one place. You know where it is? It's on the rear of your mirror. Because I know there's a black and white car out there looking for me. Highway patrolman. And you know what I have going in my mind a lot of times? If he stops me, what am I going to say? And I have something all planned out. There was some reason justifiable in my mind for doing 80 miles an hour. But when, you know, when that man walks up to the door, you know what he's going to say? Let me see your license and your insurance. I think this can be verified by a policeman here. He's not going to say, what, okay, what's your story? Tell it to me and I'll have to see if it's worthwhile or not. No, he's not going to say that. Because the law has been broken. You broke it. Now you pay. Now you pay. One thing not to pay a fine, but another thing to stand before that awesome judge and realize the law has been broken. The provision has been made. Jesus died. And I said no. You know what the Bible says? God himself, the Lord Jesus, will say, depart from me, ye worker of iniquity. So it has something, it's something that has to be accepted, or it's something that has to be rejected. And what is it that you have to accept or reject? That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. His only purpose for coming, he did not have to come, but he came. He came voluntarily, he came willingly, and he came for one reason. Three words. To save sinners. No more, no less. One reason. He could have done so many things. He did so many things. And he could have been talked about, we could have talked about the many things that he did. Every one of them is just beautiful, and it's wonderful. But the thing that is rides over all the others, he came to save sinners. He did all that. You know what the hard part for you and me is? To accept the fact that I am a sinner. To accept the fact that my sin caused him to die on that cross. And to accept the fact that I can do nothing. Nothing. Baptism won't save me. If baptism would save me, then it would say that baptism is to save sinners. Baptism is not to save sinners. Religion won't save me. If it was that, it would say religion to save sinners. And whatever else you might want to put in your place. Good works to save sinners. It's not there. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. God sent his son because there was none other that can save a sinner. And you know what this man said? Of all the sinners, there's many. I am chief. I'm the worst. I stand at the front of the line. And when it comes to God saving sinners, isn't that where you want to be? If you were going, what? There's some things that are very unpleasant in life. And you might stand in line and be the long line, and you get up close to the front of the line, and then you step out and go behind the line and the back, and you know you got to do it, but you just keep stepping out and you try. No, that's not the way this man did it. This man ran to the front of the line. He didn't cut in front. He just took the place in front, and he says, "Of all the sinners in the world, listen, I'm the worst." I'm the one that deserves to be lost. I'm the one that deserves to be in hell. I deserve the judgment of God upon me. I deserve all of that because I'm the sinner. But I come as the sinner to the one who came to save sinners. And I tell you, that's what made me that day run to the head of the line. When I realized how sinful I was. I hadn't committed any crimes. I'd never been in jail. Never stole anything that I know of. I was very, very hardly ever said a bad word. My dad, he wouldn't allow anything like that in my vocabulary. And I'm thankful for it. But I was a sinner nevertheless. And as my sin and the reality of my sin became a heavy burden to me. And I began to realize it's your sins, Tom, your sins that are taking you down to the judgment of God, away and further away from God. It's your sins, Tom. And then I began to realize I want to save myself from my sins. And I tried and I sought peace. I wanted to get rid of it all. Lord, somehow take it away. And I couldn't find the way until I realized Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And in my mind and in my heart, I was broken. And I took my place in the front of the line, and I realized I don't deserve to be saved. Oh, but I want to be saved. And if Jesus died for sinners, then Jesus died for me. And that's when I realized he did. It's real. This is not virtual reality. This is real. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save. Yes, it says sinners, but I want to tell you something. In that day, I could put, he came into the world to save Tom Baker, to save me. And that's when it became my salvation. And he became my Savior. As I close, I'd like to ask you, are you living in the make-believe world of virtual reality? Are you willing to step out of that into the real world of reality and recognize yourself as God sees yourself if you're not saved, and then accept the fact that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners?